This is a time of the year when many tourists come to Chicago. And why not? Some of us might even, who don't live in the city, might even venture in to the city, not just for work, but to play a little bit because it's so festive. You know, there's world-class shopping on the Mag Mile and other places. And sometimes we even have a white Christmas here, where people in other parts of the country might not, and I hear we might this week. There's plenty to see and do in Chicago all year long, but especially this time of the year. And some of the braver ones will find their way to the 94th floor of the John Hancock Tower, or to the Willis Tower. I still call it the Sears Tower, but yeah, I'm trying to be correct here. But there are some observation thrills at both of these magnificent buildings that are 1,000 feet at least above the ground. At Willis, you can enter a glass box that extends 4 feet beyond the side of the building and walk out on there, and there's glass all around. You're just looking straight down through your feet at the city below. It's definitely not for those who have fear of heights. But at the Hancock, I think it's driven somewhat by competition, they've kicked it up a notch. There are 8 windows that tilt out at a 30-degree angle, leaning observers forward in a stance that some have just called plain frightening. And those who give it a go almost always push themselves upright, you know, because there's handles, and they're pushing against it to stand upright, fighting against the angle of the tilt, rather than just relaxing against the glass and enjoying the view. Because there's no danger at all of falling. I mean, you're totally enclosed. But we're wired from birth to avoid this kind of situation, the fear of falling. Anybody done that? Anybody done the... Oh, great. Well, let's all go do that, all right? Can we... We know it's a safe attraction, right? But it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust. I get to travel a little bit from my work and go to different places, and I spend a little time in airports, probably not as much as some of you. What's the busiest place in an airport? The bar. There are people who just have to sit at the bar because they have fear of getting on an airplane, of trusting that the promise that's made to them will actually follow through. And so they numb their fear. It doesn't matter what time of the day it is. We do that. People do that. We push against something, even if we know that it's safe and necessary, because of fear, because of our inability to clearly understand, or maybe because we've had a bad previous experience. But we can only really navigate life if we learn to trust. Because there are countless examples every day where this is tested, where we just have to trust. And the life of faith is especially a place where we learn to trust, to operate in things we don't fully understand, where our eyes don't quite focus, where we just walk in the dark sometimes. On the spiritual journey, we're learning to lean in, to trust others, to trust ourselves, and especially to trust in God. Now, in Advent, we've been waiting together as the light has grown. Doesn't seem like the light is growing, but it is. We've lit another candle each week to symbolize the light of Christ coming into the world, getting nearer, illuminating more and more. But it's still candlelight. It's not halogen lamps, which means there's still plenty we do not see clearly, places where we have to trust. If there are themes to our Advent Sundays, and more or less there are to a degree, they are these. The first Sunday is to wait. Now, what kind of group starts the new year by saying, wait? We want to jump in and say, do. Take control. Do what needs to be done. Christians, we begin the new year by hearing the word wait. The second Sunday is prepare. We're waiting, but there are things to do. Last Sunday, when we lit the rose-colored candle, it was a reminder that we are to rejoice, that we wait in hope and joy. And this last Sunday of Advent, the theme before us is to embrace. And all of them invite trust, especially embracing. I said earlier, kind of aside, that what Stephanie shared was basically our sermon today, and it's true. Mary presents a simple and pure picture of trust. She's encountered by something that is actually really quite frightening. Most people that meet angels that we read of in the scriptures, the first thing that is said to them is, don't be afraid. There's a reason for that. Angels, they bring fear with them because it's so unusual, and you know life's going to be different after this. So it's frightening, it's perplexing. She's called into something the scripture says discomforts her, that troubles her. It's potentially devastating. And although it doesn't totally make sense to her, and I think it doesn't totally make sense to us either, I'm not even sure she understood the full cost of what it would mean, she embraces God's will and his provision. She embraces something she doesn't fully understand because she knows who she is, whose she is, and who's going to do it. Mary's response to Gabriel's announcement was to ask, how? Fair enough. She wasn't clear on this point, and whether or not the response made sense to her, she trusted what God was doing. She embraced his call. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. She said, yes. Father John Cavanaugh was a well-known Jesuit priest and ethicist. He taught at St. Louis University for many years. As a young man, he worked in Calcutta with Mother Teresa. One day, she took him to the House of the Dying. That's a former temple that she had converted to a home for women and men that were found dying on the streets. Father Cavanaugh, as a young priest, washed and fed those patients, most of whom would never leave that facility. He recalled how he and others had tried but failed to help a man who was close to death. But when Mother Teresa took that man's face in her hands, his eyes opened, and she was able to engage him. She had a powerful ability to connect with the poor. It was a transforming experience for this young Jesuit, as he recalled later. One time in a personal conversation, he asked her, Mother Teresa, to pray for him. What do you want me to pray for? She said. And he gave her the request that had brought him thousands of miles to India from the U.S. He said, pray that I have clarity. She said firmly, no, I will not do that. Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of. And when he commented back to her that she always seemed to have clarity, she laughed. She said, I have never had clarity. What I have is trust. So I will pray that you trust God. I should have said this the first Sunday, maybe I did. But Advent is a dangerous season because it shocks us out of our comfort zones. It stirs up the waters of our lives. The Lord is coming, and that's great news. But he's going to ask some things of us. He will ask us to follow him. And that will require dying to all of the things we're clinging to in order to trust him, to receive the life and the blessing of being a disciple. Mary, I really believe, gets too little credit in our Protestant circles for her absolute trust and surrender to God. She's highly favored, but Gabriel's visit troubles her. It stirs up her quiet world. It brings things to her that she could not have imagined. And we wouldn't blame her, would we, if she just said, you know, can you find somebody else? I have plans. I'm getting married soon. Things are just now starting to come together for me. Life's pretty good the way it is. I don't need this right now. Mary, this is what God is going to do. I don't get it, okay, but I want to follow what the Lord has for me. So let it be done. David is another character in the scriptures that had to grow in his trust. Not everything went exactly as he planned. And although he was king, and an amazing, marvelous king, he was blessed. He was honored with a special relationship to God and his people. He also didn't always understand what God was doing, even though he was a man after God's own heart. The story here in 2 Samuel is that David is kind of in a process of conquering and settling. And he moves in and conquers Jerusalem, and he brings the Ark of the Covenant along, because the Ark is the picture, it's the place of God's presence with his people. And he brings the Ark into the city, where he places it into a tent. And as his conquest of the city is settled and the enemies are driven out, King David looks around him and he realizes he's living in this palace. He's living in a great house of cedar. And he begins to think about the Ark, God's dwelling, or at least that place of God's presence among his people. And it's in a tent. David's in a palace. The Ark of God's in a tent, rather than a fine house like his. So he decides to remedy it. He decides to build a house for the Ark. He decides to build a temple. And he runs this by Nathan, who's the prophet, who says, "Go ahead. Sounds good to me." Now, can I say here as an aside that it's good to ask people who are providing spiritual input to your lives if they've prayed about something, or if they're just giving you good advice? Because, you know, a lot of times I'm asked for things, and, you know, I can kind of just, well, here's my experience with that. But there are times, too, when people are seeking direction and discernment. And you want to know that the people speaking into your lives, whoever they are, have prayed and are praying with you about this. Nathan didn't check in with God on this. He just said, "Oh, sounds good. Go ahead." So God gives Nathan a wake-up call in the middle of the night, where a lot of us get our wake-up calls. He says, "Tell David this. I have lived in a tent since I freed my people from Egypt. Wherever I went, did I ever say, 'Build me a house'? David, I took you," this is a paraphrase now, "I took you still smelling of sheep and made you the king. I put you on a throne. And it's been great. I love it. And you know what? I'm going to make that throne last forever. But I'm the one who's going to do this, not you. I will provide it. And when I am ready for a house, I will do that too. But it won't be you." I love how David responds, and we don't have it in the reading in here, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you can turn to it if you have your Bible. That's in the first, let's go back near the beginning of the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David responds in humility. He gets it. He sees what's going on. He says, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. What more can David say to you?" His response is a lot like the response Mary gives. In verse 25, he says, "Do as you promised." Mary says, "Let it be done according to your word." David didn't understand God's plans or his timetable. There was something that just seemed to make sense to him. Build a temple. Build a permanent place. But it wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what God was doing. The Lord was going to reveal his glory, and he was going to reveal his glory through David's line, through David's throne. He was going to do it another way than David thought. And what does David do? He embraces what God showed him. He also is embracing with trust. Recently, I've been rereading a book that I read in the summer of 2006. It was the book I took with me, one of the books, when I went on retreat in Colorado to consider whether I would say yes to becoming senior pastor here at Redeemer. It's a book by Brennan Manning called Ruthless Trust. Can I say you just need to be careful of books that have titles like that? Okay? Just a little warning. It's not for cozy reading, and it comes with practical exercises that you don't know when you start the book. You don't know what they will be, but God will provide the practical exercises to the ruthless trust that he's leading you in as you read. And the idea for Brennan is that at the heart of the Christian's life is trust. We're called to trust God, and that call will be tested and strengthened over and over again throughout our lives. It's not actually about information. I think a lot of us think, well, I just need more information, more insights. He said this dawned on him as he was speaking to one of his, a spiritual director, and as he was saying, I need more insight about God. And his spiritual director said, Brennan, you have enough insights to last you 300 years. The most urgent need in your life is to trust what you have received. And that began a journey that would turn his life upside down in trust. So a week ago Monday, on my day off, I was reading this book, Ruthless Trust, when a phone call came from Joel Minster. Joel's our contact with the Lutheran Church, the people that own this building. He said, by the way, he said, I'd like to give you an update on things with the property. Could we meet? I said, sure. He said, could we meet today? Well, you can kind of run ahead of me. Don't. He told me they had a pretty good offer on selling this property, and they would be entering into a time of negotiation with the intent of closing the deal. And short of us having about $5 million to make a counteroffer, we'll be able to remain in the space here worshiping until the end of our lease, which is August 1st. That was some hard news to take, and it might need to settle on you a minute or two, what I've just said. Some of you will find it hard and discomforting. Some of you, like Mary, when the angel comes, will be really troubled. This has been like a home for us. We've traveled some deep waters here together. It's been a place of rich connection, of receiving God's word, of breaking bread, of marriages, of baptisms, and of burials, of sendings and receivings, of brokenness, but also healing. So I have to say that as we met that day, it felt heavy, and it still can feel a little heavy. But I also have to remember that when we began to meet here, we were told that they had plans to redevelop the property and said we had about 2 years. And we've been here 7. Many of us don't have a Redeemer memory in any other place. Some of you might not even know we didn't own this building, because it says Redeemer outside on the front. But you know, we've had at least 3 other homes as a church. God's been good to us here. And now God is calling us to lean in and trust him in what he's doing. He's saying, embrace my will, embrace my call. And we're saying, it's not clear. How are you going to do this? We don't know where we're headed. It doesn't make any sense. But that's where trust grows. That's where trust is strengthened and purified. And that's where we'll find the answer, I believe, to the prayer that our leadership has been praying for some time. Lord, what are you calling us to next? When you pray prayers like that, we need to know God will answer them. But maybe not the way we think. So we have about 7 months remaining here. Unless God directs us before that time. Our vestry will enter a process and will lead us through listening to God, taking input from you, communicating as much as possible. But know this, that the ministry God has called us to will remain front and center. We will trust God to do what's needed and embrace what he's calling us to. And there'll be some time to grieve. There'll be some times for us to say farewell and to give thanks for how God has blessed here. But know that this is a journey of discovery, of joy, of faith and hope. God is calling us to do this, and he's calling us forward because he loves us, because he wants us to continue to grow, and he has special work for us to do that he's given to us to do. There will be many stories of faithfulness. God's faithfulness will emerge. So I want us to do a few things. First, would you pray? Just pray. Prayer is good, but maybe pray like you've not prayed before. Pray specifically that God would lead us and that we would see what he's doing and follow. I would ask that we stay close. Stay close together. Don't drift away. Because the church is not this place. The church isn't any place that we'll meet in. The church is the people of God gathered, worshiping, serving. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was writing his book on Life Together, which was about an underground seminary under the regime of the Nazis, you know, it was training people that was not official. It was dangerous work. And he writes that one of the greatest graces is to be together as God's people. That's a grace, to worship together, to be together. So celebrate that. I'm asking us to fast and pray on January the 7th. That's the day after Epiphany. Celebrate Christmas all you can. We'll get to Epiphany. We'll celebrate that. And then on the Wednesday, the next day, we'll have a day of fasting and prayer. And then a service that night. It's our regular monthly service, but it'll be a service of celebrating God's faithfulness and really praying together. Pray for the vestry. Pray for our pastors, leaders. Pray for each of us. Pray for the place that God's preparing for us to worship in and to serve and to grow in. Wherever that is, we don't know yet. Contribute to the building fund if you have the ability to do so. Because there might be some expenses that we'll encounter in this. But I want you to know that God's leading. I do know that. God is leading, and God is going to provide. He wants us to say yes. He wants us to say do it. Because we'll be deepened in our identity and ministry. God's reminding us of our true vocation as a people, first to him, secondly to each other, and thirdly to the world that he loves. And as the psalm today says, there is a way through. And God knows it. God knows it. So let's not be afraid. Let's trust. Dennis Rainey tells the following story of a missionary family that was home on furlough. I love this story. I think he knew these people. And someone had given them a lake house to have a few weeks of time in. It was the missionaries and their kids. And the kids were out playing by the water and along the dock and so on, and the older ones were, you know, to watch out for the younger ones. And 5-year-old Billy was really fascinated by the boat that was moored or tied off the end of the dock. And so he walks out to the end of the dock and he tries to get over into the boat and he slips and he falls into 8 feet of water. And the 12-year-old, when she realized what was going on, she screamed and called for her dad, who ran down and jumped in the water. He went down the water and fished around and couldn't see anything, and he had to come up for air twice. But he's like, I can't. You know, I've got to find him. And on the third time down, he dove, and he found little Billy clutching one of the piers of the dock, just holding on for dear life, underwater. And the dad pried his fingers off of the pier and got him up to the surface and took him to shore, and they were sitting, you know, breathing heavy and all wet on the shore. And after a couple of quiet moments, he said, Billy, what were you doing? What were you doing down in the water? I was just waiting on you, Dad. I was just waiting on you. See, we look at Billy and say, Billy, you're dumb. You threatened your life. You could have drowned. You should have come to the surface. You should have, you know, you should have taken control of the situation. But he had a history with his father, something about their relationship that he knew he could trust. We've been waiting on the Lord in this season. We're going to continue to wait on God and do what he tells us and shows us. Lord, we're waiting on you. Would you stand together with me and turn and face the center? Just everybody turn and look inward. These are the people we're journeying with, okay? This is our team. There are some not here today, I know, but we're traveling. But pray for one another. Care, hold on to one another in this season. In fact, we're going to pray right now just that we would we'd be unified in the Lord as he leads us, and that we would embrace his will. Lord, lead us in prayer now, and we thank you that it's you leading us. And we just ask that you would help us walk where you want us to walk. I would invite you to lift up a prayer or two if you have a prayer in response to what you've heard this morning as we pray together.
Father, as we wait upon you and we don't see the way, grant to us that spiritual insight and understanding and faith that we can trust you, that you only have our good in mind, mm-hmm. and that mm-hmm. you will care for us.
Mm-hmm. Father, thank you that you do use space to give us a sense of home, a sense of your presence.
Yes. Yes.
Lord, remind us that unless you build a house, the builder builds in vain.
Lord, receive these prayers and others. Lead us in the time. We thank you that you've given us a good window of time. We pray that we would use it well. Lord, do the work in us that you want to do. I know there are things that you're wanting to bring about. And I pray that we would be flexible. It would be clay that we can be molded exactly the way you want to do that. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that we're following you because of where you're going. We're not being sent from your presence. We're being called into it. So Lord, bless it. We pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.